Look at this shirt. I'm not ashamed to show it to you. I am trying to spruce it up with a jacket here, but look at this shirt. Look at the rip here. And I realized I must have run out of paper towels one day, and I ruined another good shirt by chewing on it, probably working on a ZWTF or contemplating the meaning of life. Good morning, Martin Zender, the Lord of the Laundry Room. Once again, making sense here from my laundry room studio in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Welcome to the show. Another installment in the Book of Revelation. I saw this morning. I didn't even know it was here. Ruined another good shirt. And yet, with the jacket, I think I'm making it happen here. Anyway, I got a random thought here before I go back to Revelation. And that is the verse, Psalm 46:10, famous verse. You'll know it when I say it. Be still and know that I am God, says our God. Be still and know that I am God. The concordant translation of this always thrilled me. It says, relax and know that I am Elohim. Of course, Elohim, meaning the subjector, the one who has the big desk and the sign at the desk that says the buck stops here. The one who subjects everything to his will. So it's this idea of relax and know that I am the subjector. Now, how can you relax knowing that he is subjecting everything to the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11, if you're a control freak and you think that he can't be trusted with the levers of power? You can't. You can't. But when you know him in a fatherly sense, and that he's not only the placer, the arranger, he's not only the disposer of everything, he's not only the subjector of all events and all people, but he's your father. And that's a great combination. It's a great combination to have the most powerful being in the universe, your daddy. He's your father. You're sitting on his lap looking up at him. He's reading you a bedtime story and a daytime story, a wake-up story, and it's all just full of happy stories. That's our God. And he's also our father. So, but the word relax is much better than be still. Because somebody can be still, you know, they can be sitting on a couch inert, victim of inertia, and they could still be the most worried person in the world. Their mind could be going a million miles an hour. This is why be still is not a great translation. Be still and know that I am God. I've seen people who are still in somewhat of a catatonic sense, where they're still because they're in shock. They're not moving because they can't face another minute of life. So you can be still and your mind can still be a complete mess, racing at 1,000 miles a minute, worried about everything. Like, hey, that guy's an immobile mental case. There's mobile mental cases and there's immobile mental cases. There are people who are literally running around fretting over things. They're mental cases. They're control freaks. Then there are people who are just sitting there. Oh, they must not be a mental case. No, they're just an immobile mental case. So that's why the translation relax speaks not to the body, it could, but it speaks also to the mind, to the mental processes. You must unwind things. Take that balled up fist and let it go. Relax it. Relax. Yes, relaxation of the mind, of the body, and know, not guess, not wonder about, not be on the fence concerning, but know that he is God. He is Elohim. He's the placer, the subjector. Yes, the sovereign of the universe is also your friend. I couldn't say this apart from Paul's revelation of Ephesians. In Ephesians, we have access with confidence to the Father. We have access with confidence. This was not the way in the old days when God distanced himself from people, put up a temple, put up a tabernacle with curtains, with walls, and only allowed one person once a year to come into his presence, and that with fear and trembling, for fear that you weren't dressed properly, or you were sweating, or you didn't have the right amount of tassels on your robe. Well, we don't have to worry about that at all. In fact, it's the farthest thing from our minds. Now, I want to go, before I go back to the, I don't even remember what they're called. What are they called? Laodiceans? Oh, okay. No, forgot all about them. Don't care too much about them, obviously. I've been avoiding finishing what God has to say about the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. And today I want to remind you of something I regaled you with back in the bunker days in São Paulo, Brazil. That is how Revelation answers Genesis. Revelation is the complement of Genesis. Revelation finishes what Genesis starts in a most satisfying manner. This is important for you to know, to be reminded of, and it's been 2.5 years since I've done it. Over 3 years since I've done this for you. It's important because some people are saying, even some people among us, that Revelation doesn't belong in the Bible, that it's spurious, that it has been added by rogues, by lawless ones, trespassers, who would want to throw a wrench or a screwdriver or some other fruit of the hardware store into the beautiful spinning wheels of God's revelation to humanity. And it's so weird, people say. Revelation's weird. It's so weird. We can't even go near this. It's weird. It's not really weird. You have to understand figures of speech, as I've said many, many times, laws of language. I do that. Therefore, I have brought you through, with a little help from my friends, to Revelation chapter 21, to and through Revelation 21. 21 chapters, and I've made sense of it by observing laws of language. Well, I make sense for a living. Revelation is not an easy book, but it is understandable. It's meant to be understood. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, not a hiding of him. It's a revelation, not an obfuscation. It's a shining, not a hiding. So why wouldn't it be written to be understood? God doesn't write things in order to not be understood. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Would not a description of the unveiling of Jesus Christ be written with words that themselves are unveiling? Unveiling of the unveiling? I would think so. In fact, I know so. And I've been doing it for 3 years, over 3 years now. We're going to bring it to a satisfying conclusion here before too long. I promise you that. Going to have a great sense of completion as we do it. So Revelation is inspired just because the wording is weird and difficult. You just have to apply yourself, and we've done it. It belongs in Scripture. Oh, how it belongs in Scripture. Let me tell you just how much it belongs in Scripture. For this, I'm going to one of E.W. Bullinger's appendices in his companion Bible. This appendix is called The Complement of Genesis. How could the writer of Genesis, who we are told is Moses, I think it could have been Adam, though. I think Adam wrote Genesis. I mean, you know, not, of course, Adam didn't write the parts about, you know, the latter parts about Joseph and Abraham, but the creation account. Who would know better than Adam? Anyway, Moses collected it, apparently, supposedly, probably did. But how could those compilers or writers of that early era have colluded with the writer of Revelation, John, who, on the island of Patmos, went into a trance-like state? I shouldn't call it that, but yeah, I did. I'll stick with it. Was transported in spirit to the Lord's day and began writing things. He's seeing things. He's not consulting the book of Genesis. He's certainly not referencing it, not reading it. He's occupied by higher, greater things. It's all he can do to keep up with these things that he's seeing. He's not saying, I wonder if this answers everything in Genesis. I wonder if I'm going to be writing down a satisfying compliment to the first book of Scripture all these many years later. No. I wonder if I'll give Dr. Bullinger some ripe fruit to pick so that he can write an appendix in his great collection, The Companion Bible. No, John's not doing that. He's all he can do to keep up with what he's saying. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, knew what it was doing. Holy Spirit isn't it. I know it's called a he, but it's the same reason certain languages assign genders to nouns. I've always wondered why the heck you would do that. Like the French, a pencil is a female, I think. And a pen is a male. Le stylo is the pen. Le stylo. Le is the male article, I think. And then the female article is la. There's le and la. La is the female. I remembered it because the female says la, 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 la. And so it's le stylo, but la, what's a pencil? A la pencil. Yeah. Male and female. So they have to assign some gender to it. They say it's a he. But it's actually just the power of God. It's not the first person of the Trinity. Now, the Holy Spirit is linking Genesis with Revelation. Apart from the conscious knowledge, the conscious workings of the minds of those who compiled and wrote these respective books. Dr. Bullinger now. The Apocalypse is connected very closely with the Old Testament. How about that? Because it's Jewish primarily. And not as we have seen with the New Testament. It's connected with Genesis and not with the church epistles. Many people have tried to take Revelation and force it into Paul's writing and make it apply to members of the body of Christ as if it's an adjunct to the New Testament part. I shouldn't even say New Testament. As if it's an adjunct to Paul's letters. An addendum or even part and parcel. It's not. It's an entity of itself, but it's attached way back to the beginning to Genesis. And not to the body of Christ, not to Paul's letters. The connection between Genesis and Revelation is so marked that even normal people have noticed it. Not just scholars who analyze this stuff for a living, but people just casually reading it, thinking, boy, there seems to be a lot happening in Revelation that was mentioned in Genesis. Seems to me that a lot of the things that were left undone, a lot of the loose threads in Genesis are being tied up in Revelation in a quite satisfying fashion. Well, they're seeing this. Yeah, it's also being tied up in factions. That's true. It's a Freudian slip. I meant to say fashion there. It's being tied up by factions, but it's being tied up in proper fashion. So, other people have noticed this. It will be only necessary, says Bullinger, for us therefore to exhibit the likenesses and contrasts in parallel columns. No comment will be necessary, Dr. Bullinger says. That's Bullinger. I will never say that. You'll never hear me say no comment is necessary because I cannot help but comment on stuff that's so exciting, so great, so profoundly illustrative of the authorship of the Holy Spirit of the scriptures that it can link these disparate books written so many millennia apart, centuries, millennia are made of centuries, at that it's a perfect complement. You're going to see this. It's amazing. Parallel columns. I can't present to you parallel columns here. You're going to have to picture a column on the left of Genesis, a column on the right of Revelation, and two points coinciding down the line. Bop, 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 bop. In Genesis, we have the book of the beginnings. In Revelation, the book of the ends, not the absolute ends. In neither case do we have absolute beginning or an absolute end, but we have beginnings and ends. And not the whole period, which we call AD, but the end of it. Not sure what he meant there, so I'll skip that. The Apocalypse completes all that Genesis begins. Love this. Listen, the Apocalypse, that is the Revelation, the unveiling, completes all that Genesis begins and introduces the new creation. How appropriate. Oh, I just thought of this. How appropriate that the new creation, which we're going to get into in chapter 22, completes, answers, ties up the old creation, the first creation that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became a chaos and vacant. Yet the Spirit of God vibrates upon the waters. And then, that's the old creation. Well, we don't know that's the old creation, because at the time when it was announced in the papers, the Eden times, it was a new thing. But then we find out how old it gets, and in our day it's becoming decrepit, and the earth is tottering to and fro like a drunkard, and we know that there's going to be a new creation. So here's the beginning of a beginning of parallels. New creation, old creation, new creation. The apocalypse completes all that Genesis begins, introduces new creation, lest we should think there is nothing beyond. Yeah. Most people think there's nothing beyond the old creation. They're trying to prop up the old creation. They're trying to reform it. People are. Christians are, just as they're trying to reform themselves. They're all about reformation, these Christians are today. And the Jews are, by nature, they want to reform the old flesh. They want to prop it up. They want to do better. And we are of those people who have given up on the old creation. We've given up on our old humanity with good cause, because Paul says our old humanity was crucified with Christ, as I have said to you earlier this week. And so the new creation of Revelation, that's announced in Revelations, I'm not saying it applies to us, because that's not the purpose of this thing. In fact, I'm telling you the opposite, but I'm saying there's a suggestion in the new earth of our current status with God, that we're a new humanity, new creation. There are some parallels. Not saying that Revelation is the fulfillment of what Paul has written to us and for us, because Paul's letters are complete in themselves. You cannot read anything but Paul's letters and you'd be fine, honestly. You don't even need to read the book of Revelation. Then, Martin, why are you doing a 3-year series? Because I love God, and I love what God has to say, and we're living in these days, and it gives us some insight into the nature and character of God. But you can still read Paul's letters. They're an end in themselves. But Martin, Paul references so many Old Testament. I know he does. He talks about Abraham, talks about David once in a while. If Paul mentions it, of course, I will look into it. But Paul's writing to the nations, many of whom never heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let alone the writings and the authors that refer to them. In Genesis, we have therefore the primal creation and the history of the curse which came upon the primal creation. Revelation tells how that curse will be removed and the new creation brought in. This is the insertion of a curse and the removal of a curse. The earth and the humanity on the earth has been cursed since sin entered the world in Genesis. And the curse was progressive in the sense that it falls upon each human being as each human being is born. It did come in a cataclysmic decision of the first couple to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was cataclysmic, and likewise, really, the new creation is entered into by a cataclysm. This present earth is destroyed by fire. But it is the unraveling of a curse. It's like that story about the thorn in the lion's paw is removed by a little mouse, isn't it? Or some creature removes the thorn. A thorn inserted, a thorn excised. It's beautiful. It's not here to stay, this curse. Pain for women in childbearing, the curse of the ground, that food comes up only by great trial, that the earth is cursed by thistles and thorns and weeds, tares grow up among the wheat, you can't distinguish them sometimes, it's a mess, you can't even pull blackberries in the fall off a bush without getting your hands bloodied by all the thorns there. God protects everything by a frickin' like moat. Walls, armor. This is a great thing, isn't it? Yes, it is. Can't wait to get at it. Now, you're going to have to work your way through a crap load of thorns to get anything. To get a rose, to get a blackberry. If you want coconut juice, coconut water, coconut milk, coconut oil, coconut meat, you're going to have to take a machete and break through that hairy, hard thing that surrounds all the goodness. It's a little easier to peel the banana. I'll give God credit for that one. But the coconut, come on. So I think part of the curse being removed is coconut flesh is just going to be sitting there. It's going to be able to peel a coconut like a banana in the kingdom. This is my prediction. You're hearing it here first. I predict that the coconut will be as easy to peel as the banana during the millennium because the curse is going to be removed. Women will produce children, not like this, but like this. That'd be it. A woman's going to have a baby. There's another one. Mm-hmm. It won't be this anguish, sweat pouring down the forehead, biting through a rag. It'll be, there's another one. Yeah, while you're reading a book. You can have a baby while reading a book. Be that easy. The curse will be removed. No need to put pesticides on any of the crops. No, because there won't be any weeds. All those thorns on the rose bush will be converted to roses because every thorn, according to information given to me, I can't reveal my sources here, every thorn is a stunted rose. Wow, can you imagine that? Multiply the roses on a rose bush by 100, because there's probably 100 thorns to every rose. That's the ratio of things in an era that's cursed, on an earth that's cursed. When the curse is removed and revelation, as we're going to come into, this is a great introduction to coming into 22. Still going to finish with those frickin' the Laodiceans. Still going to finish with them. Still going to give you the political situation between Turkey and Israel, but this is a great jumping off point really for chapter 22 when we see the curse undone. The curse undone. Can't wait to see all those roses, especially can't wait to see the blackberries, because I love blackberries. I love picking them in the fall, but I hate getting bloodied by all those thorns. Just imagine every thorn becoming a blackberry. If you can imagine that, then you're starting to see how every curse will be undone. Not only the curse upon the earth and the curse upon humanity, but the curse of evil itself. Evil itself is a thorn, a temporary thorn in the heart, in the foot, in the head of humanity, and it's going to be removed. It's going to be removed. And when it is, there's nothing left but good. And when death, that thorn in the side of all humanity that takes our loved ones from us, when that thorn is removed, there's going to be nothing but life. Because as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy, death, is going to be abolished.